And turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And we'll begin there in verse 37. Matthew 24, 37. And then, if you could also turn to me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, 13. And if we could start with Philippians 2:13, and then we'll jump over there to Matthew 24. Okay, and Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Father in heaven, we thank you again that we can gather tonight to hear your word preached. Thank you for your words. It's consistency and its eternal properties it has, Lord, that it lasts forever. And it's always true, it's always right, and never changes. Lord, thank you for it's something we can count on and depend upon, and base all our thoughts and ideas upon it. Pray now, just lead Pastor now as he desires to speak of these wonderful truths from your word. Pray, give him wisdom, grace, and help us to, Lord, understand your word and be just deeply ingrained in the truth that we get from you. And pray, just bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Philippians 2:13, let's go through this a few times together. First of all, try to get this verse down in our hearts. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So we're going to end up centering on that verse, but let's go back to Matthew 24 right now. Matthew 24. Thinking about tonight, the imagination, how to harness the imagination. So Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What were the days of Noah like? Well, if you look at verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So people were busy. They had plans, marriage plans, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. So they had plans. And we know in their busyness that they just didn't seem to have time to hear the word of God, because verse 39 says, of those people, it says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we know that when Jesus returns, people are going to be busy. Their calendars are going to be full. Busyness. And he's suddenly going to come, and it's going to catch them. They're not going to be prepared. Just like with Noah, you may say, well, how could it be? It says they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Noah is building this ship on dry land. It's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. How many of you have seen the Ark in Kentucky? Okay, I think about everybody almost. So, if that was sitting around here somewhere, that'd be hard to miss. I mean, it's up on a mountain down there, but if it was sitting around here, it's like, and people didn't know a flood was coming. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So they have this huge ship being built on dry land, and then they have this man who's building it. He's also preaching in 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a what? A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So he's not just a shipbuilder. He's a preacher, and he's preaching. How do we know that no one is listening? Well, it says there, turning the cities of, let's see, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of who? The ungodly. So we know the world didn't listen to Noah because, number one, they didn't get on the ark. And number two, God says he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So they didn't listen to him. If we go back to Genesis 6, we read a little bit of what's going on at that time. Why does God call it the world of the ungodly? In Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of what? All which they chose. So, took as many as they wanted. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was what? It was great in the earth. And that what? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So doesn't that remind you of today? It sure does me. He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So there was another time when God talked about man's imagination and had to judge the world. It's in chapter 11. Now, not with a flood. He promised that he would never flood the entire earth again. And he put the bow in the sky, the rainbow, as a token of that covenant. But in Genesis 11, we notice something once again about man's imagination. We'll read verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may what? Reach unto heaven. And let us make what? Us a name. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of Israel builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have what? Imagined to do. If you look around tonight, I don't know if anyone's wearing the exact same thing as someone else. Why is that? Well, I guess it starts with a fabric, doesn't it? Some designer had to have an imagination of the fabric you are wearing. It had to be conceived in someone's mind. And so then they convinced a company, or maybe the designer already worked for a company, and so the company approves that design to run how many hundreds or thousands of yards of that material, hoping that someone would buy it and make clothes out of it. Well, someone did. They bought it, they made clothes out of it, and then they were hoping, just hoping, that someone would buy it. Someone would like it. Well, I guess that was you, and that was me. Or else it was somebody buying it for us. Someone liked it. Someone liked someone's imagination of fabric colors, designs, styles. Isn't it wonderful, the imagination? Just think, some of you decorate cakes. The imagination that goes into that. In your cooking, your imagination goes into that. What am I going to put in it? Someone had to come up with a recipe somewhere, and others then follow. So the imagination, as you look in the parking lot, for some reason there's a lot of certain kinds of cars, I won't mention brand names out there. But they don't all exactly look alike. Some of them look close. But so someone has an imagination of colors. I like the color red. Well, I like a lot of colors, but I really like red. And there are some of the prettiest pickup trucks, just reds, like a maybe like a cranberry red or something like that, just are just beautiful when they're clean. And in the sunshine, they just glow. It all has to deal with someone's imagination. You look at homes. Sometimes, if you look at apartment complexes, sometimes they build huge apartment complexes and they're very similar to each other, if not exactly alike. But if you drive around the countryside, it's not often that you find two houses right next to each other that are alike. There are two houses, though, that are pretty exact replicas of each other. I don't know if it's called Pine Valley Court, but it's a road that goes west off from Youngman. And back in there are two homes that remind me of palaces. They kind of like, I don't know if they're hexagon corners on them, brick, and there are two of them right next to each other. And but normally if you drive down a road, you seldom find two houses exactly alike, especially next to each other. It's people's imagination. They have different ideas. They want to try different ideas. And here, these people, they wanted to make themselves a name. And when God came down, they wanted to build a tower to go up to heaven. And they wanted to build the highest tower because they wanted to make a name. There's a lot of architects and a lot of, well, I don't know about a lot of businesses, but some businesses have the money to do it. Like Sears at one point built a Sears Tower in Chicago. At that time, I think it was the tallest building in the world. And so people want to make a name. And sometimes they try to make a name by building the tallest tower or building a magnificent house or whatever it is. But here, it was all about their own fame. And it was all about their own name. And God didn't like what he saw. He said there, verse 6, "Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." I wonder how our imaginations are harnessed. How do we use our imaginations? Well, let's go back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. You know, God has given each one of us an imagination. Sometimes little children can tell a story. I mean, just they can just rattle on and on and on telling a story. It's just their imagination. They can just think it up and tell a story. Other children can draw a picture and just tell you all about it. Their imagination. Yeah, this is this. You might be able to tell that's what it is, and you might not be able to tell what it is. But in their mind, they know what it is. Their imagination. And they're telling you all about it. Hey, this is that. This is this. So Philippians 2:13. Let's say it a couple times again together. Philippians 2:13. Okay. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. The first thing about our imagination is, for it is who? God. We need to keep our imagination focused on God. We should ask God to harness our imagination for his glory. Notice with me in Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Every one of us has an imagination. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. But it's such a great thing that God has given to us. God hasn't given animals the imagination that he gave to us. How many different types of bird nests have you seen robins build? Well, they all seem to look exactly the same. Who taught them to build a nest that way? It's just in them. I'm just amazed what God puts into the instincts of animals. Out in the back field behind our house, we see deer, we see turkeys, we see cranes, other various birds, squirrels, sometimes a cat. You know, oftentimes lately we look back there and there's deer and turkeys together. Now, a deer is a lot bigger than a turkey. But why aren't the turkeys afraid of the deer? And yet, if there's just a little cat, sometimes a bigger cat, not a kitten, but just walking through our yard, we have a white and a black cat that goes through our yard. If those deer and turkeys are back there, and if that cat's walking through our yard, they are watching the cat. And if that cat, because it's kind of hilly back there, if that cat gets out of their sight, a lot of times they'll just take off because they know the cat is there, but they don't know where or what the cat is doing if the cat's coming closer. Why is a deer, why is a turkey afraid of a cat? But animals don't have the imagination. God puts an instinct, certain fears into them. I saw this week a dog over across the road. The family has cattle, goats, sheep, and so on. And I heard a dog barking. And so I looked over there, and their dog is kind of running at two cows over there and just kind of aggravating them. And so when the dog starts running at them, the two cows came together and faced the dog. He barking at them. They come together, you know, and who teaches animals all these things? Well, look with me in Psalm 36:9. Psalm 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall what? We see light. You know, when we are in God's light, We see lights. When we are using our imagination in the right way, we will be seeking light, not darkness. Notice with Solomon, he was using his imagination, his creative imagination. Notice in Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2. And he had the money to do what his imagination imagined to do, that few people have ever had. Ecclesiastes 2, we'll read verses 4 through 8. I want you to notice the word I and me. Try to count how many times he uses the word I and me. Verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and a peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Solomon had his creative imagination working in all different fronts. And who was it for? Himself. It was, I did this for me. I did that for me. I did this for me. I got me this. I got me that. It was all about himself. And what we find when we have our imagination geared just for what would please us, in the end, for some reason, we're not pleased. If you look in verse 9, he said, so I was great. He used his imagination for himself. And in the end, he said, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. We find in verse 10 that I doing this for me, and I doing that for me, and I getting this for me, and I getting that for me, may appear in people's eyes that, well, then I'm a great person. But what's interesting in verse 10 is that I doing this for me never satisfied him. In other words, Solomon never came to the point where, wow, I did all this for myself, and now I'm just going to sit back and enjoy all this. I am perfectly content now. That wasn't the result. In fact, if you notice verse 11, he summarizes his whole thing. Verse 11 says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was what? Vanity. And what? Vexation of spirit. So not only did he say that I doing all this for me, I using my imagination to please me, building this, building that, getting this, getting that, I using my imagination for myself, I'm finding that it's all vanity. In other words, meaningless, but not not just that, he said, and vexation of spirit. It's not just that he was bored now. He was vexed in his spirit. He was troubled in his spirit. That word is used of Lot. It vexed his righteous soul from day to day. So that's not a good feeling, to be vexed over something. So he never seemed to get to the point where he could say, now I'm fully satisfied. Notice with me in chapter 1, in verse 8, Ecclesiastes 1, 8. He says here, all things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is what? Not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. It doesn't matter what we gain, what we do, what we get, the eye will never be satisfied with seeing. So we need to keep our focus on God, back in Philippians 2:13. And if we could pull that back up again, let's, Philippians 2:13. So we need to keep our focus on God. So let's say this a couple more times together. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So from this, number two, we need to yield our imaginations to God. God wants to work in all of us tonight. It is God which worketh in you. And the first thing before God can work through us is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We've got to have the desire, first of all. It's a matter of the will. Before the doing, there must come the will to do. The will to harness our imagination for God. We'll never get to the action part until we have the desire part down. And I pray that God would give us that desire to be used of him, to, in our conversations with people, may God give us the desire, use our imaginations to turn people to him, to the Lord. Jesus did that with the water at the well, with the woman at the well, turning just the need for water into a spiritual invitation. He did the same in John chapter 6 with bread, showing that he is the bread of life. Last week we were out witnessing, and there was a man that had two of his vehicles had University of Michigan license plate frames. And one of his license plates might have been a Michigan license plate too. And then it seems like there was something else in the yard. And when I mentioned it to him, he said that he had taken his flag down. He had had his flag up. And so I had asked, I just said to him, I said, I see you're a Michigan fan. And we talked just a bit. And I asked him then, are you a Jesus fan? Are you a Jesus fan? I saw all kinds of Michigan things, but I didn't see anything on his vehicles or house about Jesus. And I just pray that God would help us. Let's go through this verse twice more if we could. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So God wants to work in all of our lives, but the first thing he has to tackle is we have to have the will, the desire to yield ourselves to him and begin to think. That's what I'm talking about, the imagination. To think, to do, to build, to grow. May God help us. He's working in each of our lives. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's go in closing to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. In verse 11, Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What we'll find in our lives is the same as Solomon. If we use our imagination just for I and me, we're going to all end up in the same empty feeling, not just empty feeling, but vexed feeling, troubled. But if we ask God to harness our imaginations and think of things to do for him, for his glory, that's when we have the joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would help us. Lord, I pray that we would have the will to serve you. I pray that we would have the desire to yield our imaginations to you, our creativity. What could we do that would help people to see that you are the Savior and that you want to save them? Lord, in each of our lives, you are trying to get us to will and to do your good pleasure. So, Lord, when you speak to our hearts through your word, when opportunities come and there are those thoughts, sometimes maybe fleeting thoughts of, should I do this? Lord, I pray that you would confirm what you want us to do, and if it's just some type of emotionalism or something, Lord, I pray you just give us the discernment, what is from you, that you're trying to speak to our will, our desire. You're trying to work through us in some way. Lord, may we yield to you. Such creative power you have put in our minds. I pray it be used totally for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's